Now, still before I begin, the Lord laid one or two things on my heart tonight during the worship that I have to be obedient to. The first thing is that the Lord just placed on my heart to share that there are a lot of people. We have grown up in our traditional church thinking. We have grown up in our traditional church way of doing things, being very, very traditional. And you know what? Because we don't really experience God, because we never really exposed to the working of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people just don't believe that God will do things for them in their life. And I want to address that tonight. I want you to understand something. You can't do anything to earn God's touch in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't expect you to write some stupid exam, and if you passed it, He will die for you on the cross. He did that by what we call grace. And the word grace in the Bible refers to the unmerited, in fact, undeserved favor of God. You don't have to do anything to deserve God's favor. The fact that you are here tonight and He loves you means that His favor will be upon your life. And the reason why I'm saying this is because there are some people that come to these meetings and night after night you see other people go forward and get prayed for, but you never come. Because the devil has lied to you and he has convinced you that for some reason God has favorites and He will only do it for a certain select few. I want you to understand something, that is rubbish and that is nonsense, and you need to deal with that. You know, in our country, because we were in apartheid for so long and we were suppressed, and then there was the whole black and white thing, and certain people were suppressed, and now there's another black and white thing and other people are suppressed. A lot of people in this country just don't feel that they have value. A lot of people in this country just feel like they are outcasts. And we begin to superimpose that attitude that we have on our walk with God. And we think that because I'm not good enough in the workplace and I'm not good enough out there in the marketplace, then probably I'm not good enough in the kingdom. I'm not good enough for God. And we feel that God has tossed us aside and He doesn't care for us. And I have a word for you tonight. The Lord says as long as you believe that rubbish, He can't do much for you, because that is just plain unbelief. And you must deal with that, because it is rubbish. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Then I have a second word. There is a person, yeah, I believe that you are a female. You got very hurt in the church a couple of years ago. You hardened your heart immensely. You are trying to get back to God, but you have not come to a place where you have forgiven those people that have hurt you so badly. There is a lot going wrong in your life right now. You feel sometimes like the wheels have come off completely, and you cry out to God and you want God to help you. The Lord says to you tonight, He wants to help you, but it is for you to make the decision to release, forgive, and let go.
Amen.
The Lord will deal with those people for what they did to you. He is the judge, and only He can judge in righteousness. You cannot judge in righteousness. I believe that you know who you are. You need to deal with that. Amen. Then I have a word for you. Sorry, I forget your name. Charlotte. The Lord laid on my heart to just share with you that the Lord is really preparing you for ministry, and that the Lord has called you to make a big, powerful difference in the lives of people. And He's going to use you in the traditional church, and He's going to equip you to make a wonderful difference. And there is a wonderful fire burning inside of you. The devil has tried to put it out many times, but he has not succeeded. And the Lord says, don't ever stress, he will never succeed. It is going to grow from day to day. It's going to mature. And you know what's interesting about this fire? It'll quickly begin to light other fires as far as you go. And you will see the fruit of God's anointing upon your life. The Lord loves you. God bless you. Amen. All right, we are busy talking about prayer, and we are trusting God to speak to us about this whole prayer thing. We started off this year by coming together before God and starting the year right. You will remember that we spoke a bit about the foundation, and I shared with you that the most important part of your life is the foundation that you build on. If we can look around, just quickly take a look around this church. And look at this church. Just look at the way that it is built. Come, I want to see you eyeball it. I know that you are not a builder. I know that you are not an architect, but just admire it anyway. Just please me. Now, can I tell you something interesting? The most important part of this building is the part that nobody looks at. The thing that is keeping this roof from falling on your head is the thing that nobody ever thinks about. It is the foundation. And if the oak that built this house didn't do a good foundation, it wouldn't have been here for such a long time. We wouldn't be able to admire the wonderful craftsmanship or whatever. We wouldn't be able to enjoy the facilities, because if the foundation is weak, we know that when there is a slight storm, when there is any anomaly or variance in nature somewhere, this place is probably going to fall down. Do you understand that? All right. Now, there are a lot of things that should form the foundation of my Christian life. Just like this church building, every single one of us, whether we like it or not, are going to go through storms in our life. In fact, there are probably some of you that could raise your hand and say, just this week, Rian, I had to face terrible storms in my life. Come wave at me if that was you. My goodness, man, the storms are busy. All right. So, yeah, you see, the thing is, I might not look like a building, but in a lot of ways, God created me exactly the same as a building, and He's created you exactly the same as well. And the thing is, when these storms come, what is it that is going to keep us from falling apart? Well, only one thing, the foundation. Now, we know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that was laid, and no other cornerstone can be laid. He might be the cornerstone, but a lot of other things make up the fullness of the foundation. Things like faith, things like prayer, things like the anointing of God's Spirit upon our life. Now, we will be talking about those maybe some other time, but right now, I want to speak about prayer. And I need you to understand something. When you became a child of God, if nobody explained to you how it works, I want to explain to you how it works now. A child of God that doesn't have a prayer life, or as we will see tonight, a life of prayer, has probably got a very stupid, puny, tiny, wonky foundation. And you know what you will find in the life of such a person? Everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through tribulation. Everybody faces storms in their life somewhere. Have you just noticed that some people handle it a heck of a lot better than others? Now, if you want to be one of those people that can weather the storms, that has a nice bounce back factor. In other words, the storm bounces you around and you just keep bouncing back. And after a while, even the devil's got gray hairs because he doesn't know what the hell to do with you to get you down. If you want to be one of those people, you got to start building, constructing that solid foundation. Now, you have to also understand something else. Popular theology dictates that when we become a child of God, everything falls into place in our life instantly and immediately. We receive the fullness of everything in the kingdom of God, and we don't really have to do much. In fact, if I never go to church again, that's also fine, because I'm going to go to heaven. My friend, I don't know where you get that stuff, because it's not biblical. The Bible talks about us running a race, and he says very plainly that unless we run the race to the end, we will not get the prize. You don't have a lot of faith when you just get saved. You have to grow in your faith. Faith is a very practical thing. I think it's Romans 11 verse 23, but I might be way off here. But it says, therefore now faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Who of you, before you got saved, did not know much about the Bible? Just raise your hands. All right. Just look around you. You will see that that is roughly 90% of the people sitting in the service tonight knew very little about the Bible when they got saved. Now, the Word of God says the more time we spend in the Word, the more the Word of God fills us, the more something about us begins to change. It might not be something people can see, but I promise you it's something the devil can see. Have you ever noticed that it is extremely difficult to read your Bible? Now, if you read the King James Version, that's just your problem. Then you will probably battle. But have you noticed that it doesn't matter what Bible translation you use, you often really battle to read the Bible? Come on, am I the only one? Then you must all come and lay hands on me and pray for me. You see, here's the thing. You can take that thick Robert Ludlum book and you can read it through in a weekend. Okay, if you're a speed reader. You can take that nice big new Wilbur Smith and you can polish it over a week. Not a problem. You are excited about it. You are intrigued by it. You follow the storyline. The plot makes sense to you. You take the Bible, you read one verse and you're as confused as anything. Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, why does that happen? Because there's something out there that doesn't want you to take that Bible and spend time in it. There was something out there that wants you to say, ah, you know what, this is not a good thing, or I'd rather go and do something else because I don't really get a lot from the Bible. Remember what we said, faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. Now there is a component of faith that you are not born with, it grows within you as you spend more time in the Word of God. And if you think I'm lying, do this for an exercise. Spend an hour every day for the next week and come back here next week and tell me what feels different about your life. You will not believe the change. Because the Word of God, this that I have here, is just a book. Explain something to you. This is just a book. But the content that is in this book is life. This is just history that is written down on paper. But when I read it and the Word of God begins to open up to me and the Holy Spirit works with me in reading this book, it becomes life. One day I went into a house where there was a poltergeist walking around in the house. This thing gave these people a seriously hard time. And it would wake them up in the middle of the night and it would throw things around in the house and it would do all sorts of silly things. Now that's a demon, but it's a specific type of demon. And it's not nice when you've got one of those chochos trapping around in your house because everything just seems to go haywire. Anything that can go wrong does go wrong. Now some of you are thinking, I must have a poltergeist in my house. No, you probably don't. Might be other stuff. Anyway, I went there to go and pray for these people, so we have to help them to get rid of this chocho because they didn't know how to do it. And I went there, and they explained to me the whole story, and they told me that when it always enters in the main bedroom, and it always enters in a specific window. And they can actually hear when it enters because it makes, something happens to the window. It's like a dong, and then the window sort of goes funny, and then they know this thing is there, and then stuff starts happening. So I said, okay, take me to that room and show me where this is. So I get there, and I have a look at this room. It looks pretty normal. That doesn't feel funny or anything at that stage. And I say, show me the window where the thing comes in. So they show me this window, and there in the middle of the window, tied on with duct tape, is a Bible. So this Bible is hanging there in mid-air. You can see it's open and it's like taped to the window. So I look at this and I begin to laugh and I say to the lady now, what's this supposed to be? She says, no, somebody told her that if she opens the Bible at Psalm 91 and she puts it there, then the thing will never come back. I say, well, I don't want to be funny, did it work? She says, no. I said, no, it won't work. Because you see, that's not the purpose of the Bible. You know what? Many people can testify that they've been under a lot of demonic attack. Many people can testify that even demons have been cast out of them. And often before that, they have handled the Bible, they have read the Bible, etc., etc. The book itself will not get rid of the devil, and the devil doesn't fear the book. But the devil fears the revelation of the book that is inside of you. You see, I want you to understand something. The more time you spend in the Word, the more the Word fills you, the more the content of revelation begins to grow out of the Word that is within you. Jesus told a parable about a man that was walking around sowing seeds. You all remember that story, right? So there was this man. He decided he wanted to sow some seeds. Why do we sow seed? Do we sow seed because we got nothing better to do? Do we sow seed because it's the in thing to do? Or do we sow seed because we have a need for what the seed will produce? Huh? Obviously, if I wasn't interested in a harvest, I would not take time to sow the seed. Now Jesus says, there's this man who decided he has the need for the harvest that will come from these seeds. So he's walking around and he's sowing his seeds. Now, this was not a very clever man. Because he did not just go and sow into the cultivated soil. He just went and sowed wherever he could find a gap. And so he would walk around on the road and he would sow a bit of seeds on the road. He probably thought to himself, interesting experiment, we'll see what happens. And he was sowing some seeds on the road. And then he came to a place which was densely overgrown with like thorns and shrubbery. And he decided, well, it's as good a place as any, I'll just sow my seeds into there. And later on he came to a rocky outcrop and he sowed a bit more seeds there. And then finally he came to the good soil and he also sowed some seeds there. Now, wonderful. He probably felt like patting himself on the back and feeling all chuffed with himself because he's done a good day's work. The only problem was, he did not do a good day's work. Because ultimately he would have very little to show for the seed that he had sown into the ground. He had sown a lot, and he would only reap a harvest from one quarter of the work that he had done. Now that's not good. What he sowed on the road, the birds came and pecked it up. What he sowed in the rocky outcrop actually came up, but because the soil was so shallow and the roots could not go in, the plant could not sustain itself, and it died the moment the sun came up and scorched on it, because there was no nutrients. What he sowed into the bushes also began to grow, but was quickly destroyed by the rest of the bushes around it, because the other bushes sucked all the nutrients out of the soil. And then there was the soil, that which landed in the good soil. And that came up, and that gave a harvest. And then Jesus added that sometimes it'll give a 30-fold increase, sometimes it'll give a 60-fold increase, and sometimes it'll give a 100-fold increase. Later on, the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Listen, yeah, please explain to us, what on earth were you talking about?" And then Jesus said, "It is simple. The man that sows is symbolic of the Word of God being sown amongst people." Now, everybody sitting in front of me here today is a representative or a representation of either good soil, or the road, or the rocky outcrop, or the thorny bush. And Jesus said, if it lands on the road, the birds will come and pick it up. And the birds is Satan that will rob the word. Can that happen? Can we preach the word to people, and before it lands on a proper place that it can begin to grow in people's lives, can it be stolen from something or by something? I'll give you an example. I have prayed for numerous people that are ardent churchgoers, that go to church often. I would even venture to say that they are saved. And they sit in church, and they listen to the word, but they walk out and they can never tell you that they have received anything. In fact, halfway to the car, they wonder to themselves, what did they preach on? What did they talk about today? And they don't know. There was one woman in particular that I will never forget her story. She came to me after a church service once. She asked for prayer. I said, "What must I pray for you about?" She gave me this huge long spiel about all the problems that she's got. And I decided, man, I don't think I can pray for this woman here. I'll make an appointment for her and she can come and see me at the office. So she came to the office and she told me about all her stuff. She'd written down two A4 pages of stuff that was wrong in her life. She gave me these things and we spoke about it and I began to pray for her. The moment I began to pray for her, she fell into a trance. Now let me just explain something to you. Prayer does not induce trance. Okay? And when that happens, something is wrong. Something is not right. So, I stopped, I spoke to the woman and I said, "What is happening?" She said she doesn't know why, but the moment I begin to pray for her, she feels that she loses control completely and she just disappears. She doesn't hear anything, she can't take in anything that I say, she just sort of floats. I said, "Now, has that happened to you before?" She says, "Oh, that happens to me all the time." I said, "Ooh, explain." She says, "Every time I walk into a church and they begin to preach the message, the same thing happens to me." You see what Jesus was saying? Some will land in a place where the birds will come and pick it up before it has time to enter your heart. This woman would sit under the teaching, she would sit under the ministry. And you know what? Everybody would think that she's fine, she's okay. She would clap hands like everybody else because she sees them do it. She would wave like everybody else because she sees them do it. But she doesn't know why she's doing it. Because she doesn't understand. And so I said to her, "Okay, this is a bit rough. How long have you been in church?" 2 years. I said, 2 years. I said to her, "Tell me honestly, have you ever sat through a meeting that you can walk out of the meeting and say, 'I've learned something today'?" She said, "No, never." And you know what? I know this might sound funny, but I had to take my hat off to that lady. Because how many of you would sit through 2 years of going to church, never listening, never hearing much, never remembering anything, and still go back the next Sunday? And I felt to myself, man, I'm sure God's going to do something for this woman, because if nothing else, she's got perseverance. Amen. And I said to her, listen to me now. Do you understand salvation? She said, yes. I said, well, now I'm funny that way. If people tell me they understand salvation, I say, okay, explain it to me. Because it's so easy to say yes to questions. Do you understand? We just say, no, it's like a zrach. So I said, explain to me, what is salvation? What is biblical salvation? She couldn't answer me. Now, if she can't answer me pertaining to salvation, what does that tell you about her salvation? Well, she can't be saved, can she? She can't be saved. It's impossible. Now, I said to her, that's a big problem. I'm going to sit here today and I'm going to explain to you salvation. And when you understand salvation, you and I are going to pray and God will save you. That's where we have to start. Okay, good. So I begin to explain to her salvation. 10 seconds into me explaining, boom, she falls into a trance. So now I'm fighting this stupid demon. Takes me 5 minutes to get the thing to leave her alone, and now I begin to talk to her again. 20 seconds later, boom, there she goes. I don't want to lie to you, but it took me 4 hours or 3 hours or something like that to share the message of salvation with this woman. Every time, we would get further and further, but then the thing would kick in again. And we kept on fighting it until I could share with her the message of salvation. Then I said to her, Now that you have heard the truth, the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that you have heard the truth, and you know the truth, it is your decision whether you want to act upon it or not. So how's about it? Would you like to be saved? Yes, definitely. I said, pray with me. She said 2 words. Boom. There she goes. And we started fighting all over again. But you know what? She fought her way through. After who knows how many times that I had to start over, she prayed the salvation prayer. You know what the interesting thing is? She brought a list of 2 A4 sheets of everything that was wrong with her. When she came to see me the next time, I asked her, so what's happening with all the problems and all the issues? She says, well, the one page you can throw away because they all disappeared. All the pains, all the infirmities, all the stuff that she was suffering from, on that particular page, or let's just say it was probably from both pages, but just supernaturally, spontaneously disappeared during that week, and she never suffered from them again.
Amen.
Amen. Because she could hear. Now, my point was this. We need to make a foundation. Now, the foundation can only come when we hear the Word of God. And even when it comes to prayer, you know, sometimes we are very presumptuous. We think that because people attend our church, or because people have been in the church, or they will confess that they've been in the church for 5 or 10 or 15 years, they must be experts at prayer. Let me show you what that expert does when you call him forward and ask him to pray for the meeting. 90% of the experts fall apart because they don't know how. In fact, they are all sitting there and praying, please don't let him call me. Please don't let him. You all know what I'm talking about, right? But you know what? Prayer should be one of the most natural things you and I can do, because that is who we are. We are prayer warriors, whether you like it or not. That's one of the reasons why the devil can't stand you. That's why he has a panic attack every time you touch the Bible. Because you're going to learn something new. Something that you can use against him, or that you can use for the glory of God's kingdom. You understand? And so yes, frequently, when you touch this book, when you touch this Bible, and you say to yourself, man, I'm going to make a commitment now. I'm going to dedicate the next hour to God. I want to please God. I want to bless God with my life. And I want to learn new things about the kingdom, this exciting place that I'm part of. Man, when you were watching Roekelose Jare, no demon got charged up. When you were watching Igoli, no demon got charged up. In fact, they actually liked it because you're just wasting your time. When you were watching The Bachelor, they're not too stressed about that either. Just more perversion going on. But when you touch the Bible, they all jump to attention. Why? Because the devil just zapped a whole lot of them and said, hey, check it out. Rian wants to read his Bible. What are you going to do about it? And you know what? They're pretty afraid of him. They have to do something about it. So you know what tends to happen? The mind wanders then this way, then that way, because the one demon is pulling it this way and the other one is pulling it that way. And I'm stuck in here somewhere in between trying to read my Bible. Satan doesn't want you to read your Bible. He doesn't want you to go to church. He doesn't want you to spend time with God. Why not? Because all of those things will make you grow. All of those things will make you stronger. A novel way of looking at it is, if you exercise your body gets stronger, whether it wants to or not. If you can discipline yourself to the point that you begin to do some exercise, not only will you lose some weight, you will also become stronger. Now, you know what? A lot of us sit in church and we are spiritually totally fat and totally weak. And we need to start moving and doing something so that we can get conditioned, so that God can begin to use us for the extension of His kingdom. So yes, we have to have a good solid foundation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. But what happens if you never hear the Word of God? What happens if you never spend time in the Word of God? Will your faith grow exponentially as the Word of God says? No. I said to you just now that the component of revelation is normally attached to what is in the Word of God, and if it's not inside of you, you will not get revelation. You know an interesting thing about people? If she jumps up and she comes and testifies and says, well, you know what, I read this passage and then I read that passage and I felt the Lord speak to me, and then I felt the Lord say to me that I must go to this kopje somewhere and I must plant a cross and I must walk around it 7 times and declare victory over my problem and I'm healed, or I'm delivered, or my whole life has changed, my marriage is transformed. You know what tends to happen? 80% of the people sitting there are planning their own crusade to the nearest copy because they want to go and do the same thing. Because surely if it worked for her, it has to work for me. My friend, that's not how God works. You see, God works with individuals. He treats us all as unique individuals. God is excited about you just as much as He is excited about the other person, even though you two have nothing in common. Now, why on earth would God then expect us all to do exactly the same stuff to sort out our problems? You see, the thing is, when the Holy Ghost begins to put His finger on the Word of God that has filled you, out of that, the Lord will begin to reveal to you what He wants you to do about your situation. And the funny thing is, it might be the complete opposite of what Piti or Sunny or Yanni or Kwesi is doing, but it will be just as effective. Why? Because it was released by the Holy Spirit, and the truth will set you free. Which brings me back to prayer. Who of you can sit here tonight and raise your hand and say to me, Rian, I can give you some examples of areas of my life where I prayed and I saw a breakthrough. Come on. Okay, so you see, the funny thing is, you don't have to take my word for it. You don't even have to take the word of God for it. People around you have tried and tested this. Prayer does work. A week ago, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, pray for yourself a lot. And I didn't understand exactly why, but I heard that the Lord said to me, pray for yourself a lot. And so that's exactly what I did. I prayed a lot. I didn't know exactly what to pray, but I kept praying, and I prayed for protection, and I prayed that the Lord would keep us safe, and I prayed that the Lord would provide. And when I didn't know what to pray anymore, I prayed in tongues, because God knows what He wants me to do, and I just prayed. Let me share a testimony with you about how good God is. The Lord never told me what to pray for. He just said, pray for yourself a lot. Sunday night, I'm coming back from my brother's house. There is a cloudburst over the south of Joburg. We drive into this cloudburst. The water is falling so thick that you can hardly see in front of you. I went down to about 60 kilometers an hour, possibly even less at times, And even at that low speed, I could every now and then feel the front part of my car just break loose, and the car would veer off left and right. And then I would back off and drive even slower. So it was quite horrendous, the amount of water that was falling. So as I'm traveling towards my house, there is an area where the road changes from a double lane to a single lane. Just as we are about to hit that place where the road narrows, I see a car coming in my rearview mirror. I cannot tell you what speed the gentleman was traveling, but from the way that the distance was shrinking between me and him, he was doing probably 120 kilometers an hour. I would probably say even more. And I didn't even have time to stress. I didn't even have time to panic. I just saw these lights get bigger and bigger and bigger, and I started to scream. And I felt that this man was going to hit us because there's no more double lane. I don't know if he was trying to get past me quickly or what, but I mean, he couldn't even see that far to know that I was in front of him. He was just being absolutely reckless. And as I shouted, my wife turned to look. And at the moment when there should have been an impact between his vehicle and my vehicle, the Lord is my witness, I don't know how it happened, and there is no logical, natural way to explain what happened next. His car went up into the air. His car came right over my car, flew past the left-hand window. By that time, his car was already upside down. We could actually see his roof pass very close to ours. He flew right over an 8-foot fence. He didn't even touch it. And he landed in a felt, and his car rolled, and it came to a stop. And I stopped. And you know what? When I stopped, my foot was shaking so much it felt like my car had ABS brakes. But it doesn't.
Amen, Lord.
And okay, we phoned the hospital and we phoned the ambulance, we phoned the fire brigade and all of that stuff. And a whole bunch of people stopped, and eventually the ambulance came there and all of that type of stuff. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. I went back there. Because the next morning, when I woke up, I thought to myself, how on earth is it possible that this happened? Because out of nowhere, out of the blue, this Oaks car just flew over mine. When he was supposed to go through me. In fact, bumped me, and we would have both gone off the road. And I went back there and I went to look. Is there maybe a tree that he could have hit that could have done that? Is there a mound or a piece of dirt next to the road that could have thrown his car into the air? How on earth did his car go airborne? And you know what? There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing. I have seen on the television when the Formula One cars travel and they reach very high speeds because they are very flat underneath. Some of them can actually sort of lift up. I have never in my life heard of that ever happening to a normal car. I think it was a Nissan Sentra. When the Lord spoke to me and He said to me, pray for yourself a lot, I did not know what He was talking about. But you know, the funny thing about God is He knows the future and He knows tomorrow. And you know what? He knows when the devil is planning something. And maybe it wasn't even the devil planning it. I can't say. But God knew something was going to happen, and maybe He wasn't going to tell me what was going to happen because I would stress about it. So all He said to me was, Rion, I want you to pray for yourself. Pray a lot. And that's what I did. And you know what? That morning when I sat there and I remembered what God said to me, I got goose flesh from the top of my head right down to my little toe. And I got so excited, and I just sat there and I thanked God and I blessed Him for being so wonderful and so awesome in my life. So you see, I want to explain something to you about prayer. Prayer is extremely important. Neither you nor I know what the day of tomorrow holds. And you know what? You may think that you can make this contingency plan, and if that happens, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to prepare this way. Life might throw you a real curveball that you had no time to prepare for. Tomorrow, the day after, who knows what's going to happen? God does. When we pray, when we spend time with God, the Word of God says that is when we draw nearer to God. And we all have to understand that God mostly speaks in a still, small voice. You remember when, I believe it was Elijah, he had destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and he was like all down in the dumps because Jezebel had now put a hit on his life and she was going to kill him and blah blah. He was feeling very sorry for himself, and he went and he hid in a cave and he said to the Lord, "Oh, I'm the only one left. Oh, nobody cares about me." Feeling very down and disgruntled with life. And he was calling on God to speak to him. And a fire came and he believed that that must be God. It's biblical. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. But you see, it was just a fire. It wasn't God. And later on there was an earthquake and he believed probably, well, that's God. No, but it was an earthquake. It wasn't God. And then there was like a storm that brewed up. And the wind was howling into that cave and he was getting ready. That must be God. But you see, it was just the wind. You know when God spoke to him? When he heard this quiet, still breeze. Almost like when you sit in the bushveld and all the crickets stop going crickety crick, crickety crick. And it's just that quietness. And you feel that slight breeze just come over you. And that's when God spoke. And let me tell you something, if you are far from God when he speaks, you can't say that he doesn't speak, because he does. But the thing is, because you are far from him, you don't hear him. And he might be speaking to you right now about things that will happen in your life tomorrow or the day after. He might be speaking to you about your children. My question to you is, how far are you from him right now? Because if you are far away, you will not hear. Quickly go with me in your Bibles to the book of Job chapter 33, verse 14. My Bible says the following: "For God does speak." I don't have to read anything else. That's enough. Verse 14. Job 33, verse 14. "For God does speak." Now there are a lot of people that will say, "But I've never heard the voice of God." And how can you people say that you hear this and you hear that and blah, blah, blah? Let me tell you something. God does speak into every person's life. But your relation to God will depend, or will be the deciding factor, whether you hear when he speaks or not. If my wife is on the other side of the rugby field and I'm on this side, and she's trying to communicate with me, chances are that I'm going to get my signals crossed, and I'm going to buy her a Diet Coke when she wanted a hot dog. You understand? So, best I get close to her so that I'm within range and I hear what she wants, and I do the right thing, and we end up being very blessed and happy with one another for the rest of the day. But you can't hear the voice of God if you are far from him. And I'm not talking about entertaining sin in your life or anything else. Prayer is communication. That's all it is. It is communication between you and God. And you know what? I mean, it's going to be quite preposterous if I'm trying to communicate with Fatima and I'm standing here and I'm speaking in a normal voice and she can't hear anything. The moment she sees I'm trying to communicate with her, she's going to come closer to me. Or if I see she's trying to communicate with me, I'm going to come closer to her. The Word of God says if we draw nearer to God, God will draw closer to us. Every time you begin to pray, you are in effect drawing closer to God. What will happen? He will draw closer to you. And what will happen then? Well, chances are that he's going to leave something in your spirit. You see, it's not your physical ears that hears God's voice. It's your spirit. And let me explain to you how these things work. So you spent some time in prayer. You've prayed, you've spoken to God, you've poured your heart out to God. Your mind doesn't know whether He's heard you or not. Your mind doesn't know whether He's answered you or not, but your spirit heard everything He said.
Amen.
And tomorrow morning you wake up and there's something in your heart. You feel, I have to do this. You don't know why. There's just a strong impression that you have that this is going to work. And you go and you apply it and you sail through it. Everything falls into place. But what your brain doesn't understand at that stage is that your spirit received it yesterday, the day before, last week, 6 months ago, when you spent time with God. You see, my spirit is open to the things of the Holy Spirit. My mind is very closed off. So it doesn't help God to speak to my mind, because my mind will just think, geez, I mustn't eat so much pizza before I go to bed, or, you know, something weird like that. But my spirit is very receptive to the voice of God. Do you know how many people have had breakthrough ideas that they believe, man, I had a good idea there, and then it wasn't their idea at all. That was God giving them some revelation about their future, showing them there's going to be a fork in the road, take the right-hand side. Hello? So you see, there are some really good reasons why the devil doesn't want you to spend time in prayer. And it's one of the reasons why it's really difficult to pray. I won't go into that too much today, because that's a teaching for another day, but let's just say, if it is difficult to read the Bible, it is often more difficult to pray. It is difficult to find the time, because we live in a very busy society, and the world is all rush here, rush there, do this, do that. But even when we say, I'm going to make time now, I'm going to pray, we battle. Why? Because somebody out there gets stressed when you pray. Another thing, prayer gives God the right to interfere in your life. You see, one thing you have to understand, God isn't just going to do stuff in His life because God wants to. God respects this man's opinions and God respects His will. God is not a dictator. God will not force His will on anybody. We have a choice. The Lord said to the Israelites when they were in the desert, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you, that I have given you the following choice, life or death, blessing or curse, you choose. And if you choose life, you and your descendants will live. I spoke to a man one day that said to me that there is no such thing as choice. God doesn't give man choice. God just does in your life and you just have to live it. I said to him, my friend, I can't even talk to you because you're talking rubbish. The Bible itself says that God gives us choice. So I have a choice what I want to do with my life. But when I begin to pray and seek God's preferred life for me, He will show me what it is. Do you know how many marriages end up on the rocks because the gentleman never asked God, should I marry this girl? He just told God, I'm going to marry her. And you know the funny thing, once again, God sees the future. If we had taken the time to ask God, show me the right person, send me the right mate, is this the thing that you want for me? He might have put on your heart, because He saw drug addiction in the future. He saw adultery in the future. He saw a lot of problems in the future. He saw a seriously bad mother-in-law in the future. I'm only joking. Yeah. But you see, that God knows these things. If I had prayed, something might have been revealed to me. Who knows how it would have come? Maybe God would have forced the hand there and that thing would have popped and you would have seen beforehand, ooh, this is not the right person for me. How many businesses have been started that have failed? Because it was never a prayerful thing. It was just, I'm going to do this. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Oop, there we go. If I pray today, and I pray about my life, and I pray about my circumstances, and I pray about my family, and I ask God to protect them, and I ask God to be with us, etc., etc., whatever it might be. Let's put it this way. My son might go to school tomorrow. Some schmuck might be driving down that little road at 80 k's an hour, regardless of the young kids playing around there, and my son might be right there on that corner. And for some reason that nobody can explain, the man's car does lose control, but his back tire hits the curb and it throws him in a different direction. And he completely misses my son. And in fact, my son doesn't even know that his life was in danger. But you see, the reason that happened is because God had the right to intervene because I prayed and asked Him to. What we don't see is the angel standing there with his sword just going boof, whacking that car sideways.
Amen.
And the man also doesn't understand because, man, that shouldn't have been such a large jolt. Jeez, like my whole chassis is bent. What happened here? God had the right to interfere because I asked Him to. God had the right to be there because I expected Him to. See, the devil doesn't like prayer. And that's one of the best reasons that you can ever have to pray. There are two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. Which kingdom controls this world? Well, you guys have come here for quite a while, so you know the story. The world is not controlled by God. God has influence in the world through me and you. But Adam and Eve gave this world to Satan when they fell for his trick. What did God say to Adam and Eve before Satan came on the scene? God spoke to them and He said, everything that you see here belongs to you. Rule over the earth. Now, who is the only person that is allowed to rule over something? The king. What they received from God initially was kingship over all the earth. And then they went and messed it up by listening to the stupid devil. So what did they hand over to him? Kingship. And that's why the Bible, even in the New Testament, says Satan is the god of this world. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, what did he do? He said, yeah, all the kingdoms of this world, they belong to me. Did Jesus say to him, you stupid liar, get out of here? No. Because he couldn't say that because it was true. It was probably the only time the devil didn't lie. He's a notorious liar. Now, where do you live? Where do I live? Well, you can't get away from it in the world. You see, Mars is not yet habitable. The moon has no oxygen. So there's not a lot of other choice. You're going to have to live in this world, but the problem is there's some stupid devil hanging around here that says, this is my place. Does he cause a lot of problems in this world?
Yes.
When last did you turn on the news? How much of what you look at for the next half an hour is good? I'm not saying that there isn't good stuff happening in this world, and I know that the media loves to be notoriously negative, but the fact of the matter is, when you read about earthquakes, when you read about storms, when you read about tsunamis destroying places, when you read about wars and anarchy and all of that stuff, who's in charge? Who's orchestrating all of this stuff? Satan. We all know that where you find prostitution, you find pimps. Devil's the biggest pimp there is. Because he controls all prostitution. We all know that when you find drugs, you find a drug lord. Well, the devil's the biggest drug lord because he's in charge. He's got his fingers in all of that stuff. He's got his fingers in prostitution. He's got his fingers in drug abuse. He's got his fingers in alcohol abuse. He's got his fingers in rebellion. Even Christian children rebelling against their parents, not wanting nothing to do with them. He's got his fingers in every corrupt government that you can name from here to Timbuktu. So how do we change that? How do we survive in a place like that? Easy. Where I go, the kingdom of God goes. You see, for the kingdom of God is within me. And so yes, even though Satan is the ruler, where I go, God goes. So when I walk into that place, the kingdom walks in there with me. Big stress for the devil. Because even though he's in charge in this world, he's not God. And if I walk in there and I pray for God's will to be done there, guess what? It will be done. Why? Because I'm in there, I represent the kingdom, and God honors me. God wants to bring about change in this world. But even God can't just bring about change for the sake of change. God needs you and me to get with the program, do the right things, and bring about godly change. If you don't like what's happening at your school, where your children are, you begin to pray about it. You walk in there and you declare that the kingdom will come here. Amen. The unrighteousness will be uprooted. Amen. The dishonesty will be dealt with. You will be surprised at how quickly people get caught out. How quickly the corrupt things surface. Why? Because now the finger of God can push them out. Why? Because I prayed. If you have a pub or a club or something in your area that's notoriously bad, and there's a lot of drug addicts hanging around there, and there's a lot of drug pushers and whatever, what do? We sort it out. How? No, you don't buy a baseball bat and go and sort them all out, because you'll get shot. And you can't blame God for being stupid. But you get together with a group of friends and you begin to pray. Why? Because when you pray, the power of your prayer is concentrated on that place, and some seriously big angels are going to get there and sort out those puny little Mickey Mouse devils hanging around there. And when the devil wants to complain, they will say, "Read it and weep. We have a request from our child who has the right to be here." You understand? You understand a little bit about prayer? Christians are the most dangerous people on the face of this planet. You are more dangerous than the devil, my friend. Because one Christian praying can stop the hand of Satan when God works with us. So how's about if 100 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 500 of us work together? How powerful is the anointing and the release of God's power then? It is so much infinitely more powerful. And I'm going to stop there for tonight. I didn't even get to my sermon, but I'll do it next week. It's good work. You must come. This is what I would like to do. Once again, we're going to just do something a little bit different now. We will pray for people afterwards. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to skip on that. I want all the businessmen to come forward, please. If you are here and you have your own business, or you are involved in a business in some way, please come forward. Don't worry, that's not the only thing we're going to pray for. Now, we all know that things are not going very well in this country right now. And I accept that. But I know that God is not bound by the interest rate. God is not bound by what the government says. God is not interested in what Jacob Zuma has planned for the future of this country. In fact, God has a nice giggle every now and then when he gets clever. So don't worry about that stuff. God can change things in an instant if we bring him into the picture. Financially, everybody is suffering. Businesses are closing down left, right, and center. Can we do something to change it? No, 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 I didn't hear you. Can we do something to change it? So what? Let's do something to change it. Right. Guys, I want you all to face the people sitting here. Please, you don't have to, you can stay there. Just I want you to face the people. Now, I'm one of the people. And all God's people said, "Let's rise." Come on, guys, let's rise. All right. The Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, "Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that use it will eat its fruit." In other words, what you release with your mouth will produce either fruit or the opposite of fruit. What would you say? What is the opposite of fruit? I like thorns and thistles. Right? Any of you ever tried to chow down on a nice, juicy, ripe thorn? Huh? How far are you going to get? Not very far. Now, why am I saying that? Because we are very negative. This country is extremely negative. Ah, it's never going to get better. Ah, we must all immigrate. We must this, we must... Hey, listen, yeah. Let's just give God a chance first. But let's give Him something good to work with. Not the negativity, not the despondency, not the depression and all the stuff. You know, when you listen to some people, you get depressed. Because depression just oozes out of every area of... Negativity oozes out of every area of their life. These people don't need negative words. They know that the economy is tight. They know people don't want to spend money. But you know what? I don't care what they are doing. There's somebody out there that wants their services. Now, when God's favor is on their life, the people will probably phone them. I don't care what you are doing. Somebody out there needs your services. And we're going to trust God that there will be a release, and that God will honor our prayer today, and that God will send those people to you, because you need it. And we want you to be blessed. Amen? We want you to be blessed, and God wants you to be blessed. Right, people, please stretch out your hands towards them. If you are new to this meeting, I'm really sorry if I'm putting you on the spot, but this is how we do things here. This is the kingdom way of doing things. Right, please speak after me. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, based on the Word of God, and the promises in the Word of God, I pray today that the Lord God Almighty will release His favor in a massive way upon your life, upon your business, upon your bank account. I pray that God will send you from every corner of this earth the ability to do business. That He will bring people across your path that will speak into your life, that will bless you, that will give you new insight, give you opportunities, and bless you. I pray in Jesus' name that the Lord God Almighty will strengthen you in every area where you are weak. If your business plan is wrong, the Lord will give you a right one, a good one, a godly one, and you will be a blessing. And I pray that the Lord will remember that He spoke over you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and to give you a hope and to give you a future. Now in Jesus' mighty name, we stand together tonight and we decree you will be blessed. Amen. Bless God. Now all of you, I would like you all to take hands here in the front. Please just stretch out your hands as I pray for them. Father God, in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm just touching them all tonight, Lord. Your anointing is in this room. And I thank you that new ideas, new revelation, new energy, new strength, new vitality, and godly power will just begin to fill them. I thank you, Father God, that your angels will receive charge concerning them. And I thank you, Lord, that where the evil one is stealing from them, where man is stealing from them, that it will be exposed. I thank you, Lord, that there will be victory in their life. And I thank you, Lord, that the blessings of God will follow them wherever they go. Lord, when you called Abraham, you said the following. I'm going to read you something from the Bible. If I can find my Bible. Somebody stole my Bible. Nah, it's the church. They don't do that. Don't worry. It's fine. I have a fairly good idea. The Lord said to Abraham when He called him out, He said, leave your father's house. Leave that comfort zone that you have and follow me. Dare to be different and do something else. You all heard the voice of God and you all dared to be different. You are doing your own thing. And the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is my prayer today for you, that the Lord will honor you in the same way. That He will bless those who bless you. In other words, if somebody does business with you, it must be such a wonderful experience for them that they can't wait to tell somebody else and bring more business your way. The Lord must bless those who bless you. Everybody that sows into your company, must reap a wonderful harvest and be blessed. And if somebody has their knife in for you, if somebody wants to defraud you or give you a hard time, the Lord Himself will take care of you. Look after you, because He says, I will curse those who curse you. Now that thing will backfire in their face, for no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be blessed. Thank you. God bless you. You may sit down. Right. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to stand. If you are in this place tonight and you are married, please stand. I don't care if your wife is not with you, doesn't matter. You can still stand. Now here's what I'm going to do. Those sitting around them, just stretch out your hands towards them and pray this with me. Now the ones that are standing, you can pray this as well, because you are speaking it over your brother and sister standing next to you. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ.
In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ.
I bless your marriage tonight.
I bless your marriage tonight.
God created you for one another.
He's excited about you.
He's blessed by you.
And
He will bless you. I speak into your life God's favor. A new release of godly love for one another. Fresh tolerance for one another. New eyes to see the good in one another. New ears to really listen to one another. A new heart for one another and for your children. And we bless you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Bless God. Right, sit down. Take hands, all of you. Let's pray for our country. Father God, that's all right, you can just listen. Father God, we live in a wonderful country. When you look at South Africa and you look at all the minerals we have, you look at all the precious metals we have, you look at the diamonds and the emeralds and the what, Lord, in a small, tiny little speck on this planet, there is a phenomenal amount of godly blessing in our soil. And that means to me that when you created this particular little patch of earth, you saw something special in it because you blessed it with a lot of wonderful things. And Lord, I know that you never change your mind. If you destined this country to be blessed from way back when, you still destined it to be blessed. Yes, there are a lot of people in this country that are working very hard to make this a very difficult place to live. But Father, today in the name of Jesus, I pray every corrupt politician out of their position. I pray that the finger of God will begin to expose them for who they really are. I don't care if they are a traffic officer, if they are a policeman, if they are in government, if they are in... I don't care. Lord, we don't need them. Those in positions of authority are placed there by God to serve the community, not to serve themselves. And so, Father, we pray that the corruption and that spirit, that stronghold of corruption that is over this country will be defeated in Jesus' name. And we agree in prayer that this country will be blessed by God. Lord, we also want to pray and ask that you will give the politicians insight into the direction that they have to go with this country. I also pray over the upcoming election, Father God, that you will take control of everything that happens. And Lord, I thank you that even for our country, because we care about it and we are praying, no weapon that the devil forms against this country will prosper. And Lord, I thank you that every tongue that rises up to speak lies will be burnt out and not be able to speak. Lord, when they open their mouth to lie, may they be shocked and to their horror discover that truth begins to flow out. Lord, bless this country, bless our children, and bless us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Now, if you are here tonight and you are sick, I want you to come forward, please. Don't be shy and don't be afraid. Please come forward.